Could someone please raise a hallelujah? Amen. Praise the Lord. Would you stand? Thank you, musicians. Here at the church, we like to stand whenever we read the scripture in reverence to the Word of God, something we do here to differentiate this from any other type of reading. If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to John chapter 8? And we're reading verses 42 through 44. John chapter 8, 42 to 44. In your Bibles, John 8, verses 42 to 44. And Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded from and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil." And you thought, so sometimes I'm rough on people, right? Jesus said, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. He can't help himself, for he," speaking of Satan, "is a liar and the father of it." This morning, for the next few moments, I want to preach to you on a subject, the top three lies from the pit. The top three lies from the pit. Let us pray. Father, we thank you this morning. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity you have given us to celebrate you, worship Jesus. Lord, worship Jesus not just with our voices and not just with body language, but to worship Jesus with our heart, oh God. Lord, that's why we come here. It's not about us, it's about him. Lord, we thank you this morning we were able to pray and commission the team of missionaries from our church going to Penitas, Texas. Thank you for the wonderful praise testimonies that we have heard this morning of how we've been able to partner and encourage our missionaries. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have done to us and through us. Thank you for this church. But Father, right now we pray that you may just grant us an anointing so that we may hear and respond to your word, oh God. Let this not be just a motivational speech, but let it be God speaking to us through the man of God, and that we may be receptive. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen and amen. You may be seated if you are able to. Hallelujah. The devil is a liar. I want you to get used to saying that. Would you, at a count of three, I want you to say, the devil is a liar. Are you ready? One, two, three.
The devil is a liar.
Sometimes just saying that helps us refocus. I know there's been times, even in the past few weeks, that if I pray and struggle with certain things, that the devil is just trying to lie and speak to me and trying to distract me. And I've learned that when I say devil, and I'll speak to him only, and when I speak to him, I'm never nice. Never be nice to the devil. Get it? And I'll say, devil, you are a liar. And as soon as I say that, it makes me focus on the truth. Makes me focus on what God is saying. The devil is a liar. And Jesus says here that the devil is actually the father of lies. He's the father of lies. The devil is a pathological liar. You know what a pathological liar is? Someone that can't help themselves. They lie even when they don't need to lie. I'm not going to ask you if you know anyone, because I'm afraid you start elbowing somebody. But the devil is a pathological liar. He is what we say in the East Coast, a smooth operator. He knows how to be persuasive, how to come across confident. He knows how to use velvet words that makes a person feel good. He never lies with a growl. He lies with velvet words. He absolutely, nothing that he says is absolutely 100%. Sometimes he'll say something that is 95% true, but that 5% lie is what gets us. The Bible tells us he is evil. He is a destroyer. He is the accuser of the brethren. He is a liar. Amen. Jesus himself called him out and said that Satan is the father of lies. Hallelujah. He's the father of lies, which is the opposite of truth. Jesus said earlier in that chapter in John 8:22, Jesus said, talking about himself, you shall know the truth. Me, truth, Jesus is truth, and the truth shall set you free. So now he's contrasting himself, truth, with the father of lies. Jesus is truth, the devil is lie, opposite, and Jesus wanted to contrast that. If the truth shall set you free, then therefore the devil's lies will set you in bondage. It's the opposite. Jesus comes to set us free. He's truth. The devil lies to us to set us in bondage. The devil's objective of lying, the reason he lies to us, is to cause us to surrender not to our will, but to surrender to his will. Because you have to understand, we all have a will, but your will is flimsy. Your will is dependent. Your will ends up being influenced by another will. And you get to choose is if your will is influenced by truth, or if your will is influenced by lies. You get to choose. The devil wants to be able to be the dominant influencer of your will. That's why he lies. So what is the most important ingredient in lying that works? You know, what makes a lie work? Work really well? Well, it's simple. If you want to be, this is an oxymoron, I know, but if you want to be a good liar, just tell someone what they want to hear. If a person wants to make sure their lie is very controlling, just make sure that the person listening hears what they want to hear. For example, we see this all the time, false advertising. Have you ever seen an advertising that says, if you take this magic pill to lose weight, I'm not making eye contact this morning. If you take this magic pill to lose weight, and it costs a lot of money, but I tell you what, if you take this pill to lose weight in a healthy way, and that's what the lie is, in a healthy way, because there's pills you could take, and you'll lose weight, but you'll lose your sanity as well. If you take this magic pill to lose weight in a healthy way, you can lose 50 pounds in 21 days if you take this pill, and you don't have to change your diet. You go to Whataburger, you have your ice cream, and you don't have to change your diet, and you don't have to exercise. Isn't that wonderful? And if that person tells you what you want to hear, it's amazing. Suddenly, we start saying, you know, I believe that. I really feel good about it. Here, let me pay you whatever. First payment, $50, and then only 25 payments for the next 60 months, you know, for this two pills, whatever. And we rationalize it. Well, yeah, I just feel good about it because that person that sold you that pill told you what you want to hear. That's how the enemy works. The enemy knows, how the devil knows exactly how to tickle your ears. He has a personal profile on you. He knows you. He knows your weak spots. He knows your sweet tooth. He knows the areas of struggle. He knows the areas that you are tempted with. The devil knows when to lie to you. It's all about timing. Right. The devil knows that the best time to lie to somebody is when they're having an extreme high, an extreme low. When you're full of delight and you feel wonderful about life, he'll lie to you about something. Or when you're in the pits of despair and depression, he'll lie. He waits for the right timing to lie to us when we're susceptible to his lies. Sometimes the devil comes and puts on an impressive salesperson attire. He'll dress to kill when he lies. He never lies to you looking dressed in rags. He dresses to kill. He dresses to influence you. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, "For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." He'll dress up like an angel, so that we are impressed with his attire, and then we are influenced by his velvet words, and he'll come to us when we are vulnerable. He is the master liar. Amen. Satan loves to broadcast not just a lot of lies, but there's big lies that he especially likes to communicate to those of us who are followers of Christ, to Christians. He likes to lie, not just to unsaved people, but to Christians. This morning, some of you, he's lied to you already. But he likes to lie to Christians because he wants to steer them. He wants to steer you, steer me away from the truth. Amen. The purpose of a lie is to get you away from truth. So he'll lie even to Christians that have known the truth, and then start second-guessing the truth. He'll lie to them, and he'll present to them. And I know you've heard a lot in the news, fake news, fake news. Well, the devil presents to us fake truth. Fake truth. It sounds like the real deal, but it's fake. It may have 97% truth, but that 3% will kill you. Fake truth. So this morning, I want to share with you, this is something, my opinion, okay? As a pastor, I've been pastoring for quite a few years, and I've selected the top three fake truths, or the top three lies that I've seen as a pastor that the devil has communicated to church people. One, two, three of these lies may shock you. You may say, well, I thought that was truth, and I'm here to expose it as a lie. So, top three. Are you ready? Are you not? Are you ready to hear the top three lies of the devil? Can I hear an amen? Okay. We're going to do this backwards. We're going to do starting with number three, and then number two, and then for the closing, the number one lie of the devil to Christians. Are you ready? All right. Number three of the top three lies. God just wants you to be happy and comfortable. I know you're getting quiet. You think, that's a lie? And the key word there is just. God just. That's the key word there. God just wants you to be happy and comfortable. You may say, what's wrong with that, pastor? Isn't God good? I mean, we've been saying that God is good all the time. He is good. Doesn't he want me to be comfortable? Isn't this what our loving God, his top priority is for his children, to make sure we're happy and we're comfortable? I mean, that's what I hear often in many of our churches and in Christian TV, that God wants us to be happy and God wants us to be comfortable. That's his main purpose for us. His main purpose is to make sure we're happy and comfortable. Doesn't God want me to be blessed and highly favored? Hollywood style? Doesn't God want me to be more blessed than the prior generations of the church? I mean, my grandmother was poor. She loved Jesus. But I would think that God wants me to be more blessed, ching, 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 than my grandmother. I think that God wants every generation to have more stuff, more blessing. I believe, don't you believe, pastor, that God wants the church of 2019 to be more comfortable and more happy than the church the initial church, the early church in the New Testament? You know, I hear a lot of TV preachers, and they tell me I just need to remind and demand God that he needs to prosper me. And as I've been doing that, and it works, it works. Here's the truth. God's top priority for you on earth is to save your soul. For what profit a man to gain the world and lose his soul? His top priority is to save your soul. And after he saves your soul, then he wants to make you holy.
That's right.
Yes, he wants you to be happy, but he wants you to be holy.
Hallelujah.
For the Bible tells us without holiness, we will not see God.
That's right.
You could be happy and be lost. Be careful, because happy is connected with when good things happen to you. Happy happenings. Happy is connected to circumstances. God does want you to be happy, but more important than being happy, he wants you to have joy.
Hallelujah.
Happy is connected to circumstances. Joy is connected to Christ.
Hallelujah.
If you have Christ and let Christ be in you, you will have joy unspeakable and full of glory. In other words, God is more concerned with your sanctification rather than giving you stuff. You know, too often we pray, Lord, we just need a better job. Lord, we need more money. Lord, we need a little bigger house. We need another car. Lord, we need this, we need that. And God is saying, listen, I get your shopping list. I get a shopping list from you every time. But it'd be nice for me to hear you say once in a while, Lord, sanctify me. Lord, change me. Make me more like you. But you don't say that. You're busy giving me your shopping list. I see your shopping list, but tell me that you're surrendering every day. Tell me you want me to continue working in you. Tell me you want more of Jesus in you. That's what I want to hear from you. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 to 33, Jesus says, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Some of you are already thinking, well, what are we going to eat after church? Where are we going to go? Where are we going to go? You're texting your wife and she's sitting right next to you. Where are we going to go afterwards? Are we going to have Jarito? Are we going to Antonio's? Where are we going to go? Don't worry. Therefore, do not worry what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear. In other words, Jesus is saying, don't make being comfortable your number one goal in life. Verse 32. For after all these things, the Gentiles or heathens seek or prioritize, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He knows. Listen, God is concerned with your bank account. God is concerned with your wardrobe. Those things are important to him, but that's not the main thing, because he knows you can't take your wardrobe with you to heaven. You're some of you, you can't. I just bought this dress. You know, I want to get my money's worth. You can't take that beautiful dress. You can't take that beautiful car with you in heaven. So enjoy it while it's downstairs. 33. But seek first. Oh, I love to preach it. You've heard me say this many. Seek first. Not just seek first. Seek first. Number one priority. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And if you put God first, and all these things shall be added to you. The lessers and the greater. Make certain your soul is right with God first. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So God wants you to be happy. God wants you to be comfortable. But more important, God wants you to make it to heaven.
Hallelujah.
God wants to make you make it to heaven. And while we're on earth, God's main agenda is to transform you from the inside out to become more like Jesus. The early church, the New Testament church, They had no comforts. They had no buildings. They had no parking lot filled with luxury chariots. They had no bankroll. We think, oh, they had a lot of, no, they didn't. We know that the church in Antioch had to send a special offering to the mother church in Jerusalem church because they were going through financial struggles. You don't see in the Bible everyone was rolling in money. The early church faced mockery. They faced hostility. They faced persecution and prison and martyrdom. Yet they had joy unspeakable and full of glory. Yet they had spiritual riches untold. Hallelujah. The early church was transformed from glory to glory. Beautiful things was happening to them. And they were transformed into the image of God. Let me tell you about one of the most beautiful churches in the world, most amazing churches that my wife and I visited one day. This church, I'm sorry, it blows you away here, Family Life. This church blows you away. This church was beautiful. This church, when we stepped in, we felt a presence, a joy. We met the pastor and his wife, and we were overwhelmed by them. I mean, I wanted to wash their feet. This church was prospering in the things of God. Several years ago, my wife and I, we took our son, we went to Monterrey, Mexico to work with some of our missionaries there. And after preaching there, they took us to a little church in the garbage dump. Because there's a community of people living in a garbage dump. They get garbage, they build their huts. And they live there because they can't afford to live anywhere else. And we met this humble pastor and his wife. Don't recall their name. They didn't speak English. But we met them. We had the interpreter. I was able to understand. I speak Spanish. My wife understands it. We were able to talk with them. And this church was located in a garbage dump neighborhood. The church itself sat maybe 20 people. But Pastor, you said it's more beautiful than our church. Yes, it was. It was a dump. They still didn't have a roof. And the pastor and his wife lived there. They lived there with their children in a room on the side. Dirty, dirt floor. They had nothing. But they had so much Jesus in them. They loved Jesus. My wife and I were so touched by them. They were happy. They weren't apologetic. I think they gave us something to eat. They were so giving. Giving. Here I was, wearing my American clothes, money in my pocket, and they were giving to us. So happy to be in God's perfect will. In the physical sense, we're the uptown church. I was the uptown pastor. But in the spiritual realm, man, they were shoulders and heads above us. Because they were in God's perfect will. Someone may say here, oh, they're not in God's will. They need to prosper. Oh, they were prospering. They had a joy in them, an overwhelming joy that I had not seen. Folks, that was one of the most beautiful churches that this pastor's wife have ever seen. Hallelujah. Someone had given us an offering for speaking there. And my wife and I, we didn't even need to pray about it. We said, you know what? God told us to give this to you. No, 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 Pastor. No, no, no. God told us. And you have to pull rank sometimes. God told me. Whatever I did. I said, listen, God told us to give this to you, to bless you, to encourage you. And every once in a while, God reminds you of what's important. Listen, God's main goal for us, it's not necessarily to be comfortable. That's important, but not number one. And if you allow the devil to tell you that your main quest in life is to pray to God to bless you and to prosper you and to give him a shopping list, that is one of the lies of the devil. Because that distracts you from the main assignment. As soon as you pursue being comfortable and you pursue having stuff in your pocket, you will limit how God can use you. Because if God wants to send you to Nepal, if God wants to send you to Penitas, if God wants to send you someplace else, and if you're into comfort, you know what? You will always say, no, God, I can't. I can't. How can I move out of my 2,000 square foot house and live in a 200 square foot hut? But when you pray, Lord, I want to have joy. I want to have Christ. Then you're saying, Lord, I'm available and accessible. Hey, if God calls you, he'll enable you. He'll give you the grace you need for the assignment. Can I hear an amen? Hallelujah. Okay. That's number three. Top lie from the devil, from the father of lies. Number two. It can't be wrong if it feels so right. People, they want to hear what they want to hear. So my wife and I heard a story. And the family here, you're here. Good to see Sonny and Kelly and Margie. So this is a story that Margie, you shared with us about your husband, your late husband's best friend, Lee. He's a businessman. I have to share this story. This is good. So this is a businessman that we know, he loves the Lord. He's bilingual, Mexican-American, sharp cookie, dresses sharp. Very successful in his career, and God has really helped him and blessed him. And he works in, in Energy Corridor as a liaison. And he travels all over the world, mostly in Latin countries because he's bilingual, and he can negotiate with the business people there. So he'll go to Argentina, Mexico, all these countries, sharp cookie, sharp job. Well, he shared a story, and this is third hand, but this is so good, I had to share this. It's one of those, when you want to believe. So he had gone on a business trip, and I think this may have been recent, I don't know. He went to either Mexico City or Monterrey, Mexico, one of the top cities there, to have to meet some movers and shakers in the business world to meet and talk business. And he checked into his fancy hotel, and he was scheduled to meet with these business people at a restaurant, at a very nice upscale restaurant, three or four blocks away. But he was told, when you get to the hotel, when you go to this appointment, even though it's four blocks away, here's the truth. Don't walk there. It is dangerous. That's the truth. It's dangerous. Even though you think you're safe, you're not safe. It's dangerous. Don't do it. The day of his appointment, he goes down. And they tell him, take a taxi cab. That's it. Take a taxi cab. Take the taxi cab, Uber, whatever. Take the taxi cab. So he went downstairs. He got a taxi cab. He drove to that, and it drove him to the restaurant. It was bumper to bumper, inch by inch. Right. Not moving, barely moving. He's roughly maybe halfway there, and he's getting late for his meal. He's getting antsy. He's feeling that it's safe. His feeling was beginning to contradict the truth. Don't walk. But he began to feel good about it. He began to feel anxious, like, I'm running, I'm going to be late. He told the driver, just pull over, I'll jump out. I'll walk the rest because I can see the restaurant. It's right there. It's right a block away, whatever. It's right there. I can see it. I feel good about it. Hey, I speak Spanish like they do. He gets out. The taxi driver tells him, I will not recommend that. I will not recommend that. I know I'm speaking truth to you. But he decided that he felt otherwise. He climbs out of the car. He begins to walk towards the restaurant that he sees. As he's walking, there's a pack of kids, 15 to 20 young kids, that begin to surround him. And they begin to try to move him to the side towards an alley. He realized, oh, I should have listened to the truth. He remembers that as a business person, he always travels with up to $100 of dollar bills for tips. So he takes out his wad of $100 bills and he throws it up in the air. And all those guys began chasing the money and he ran to the restaurant and got there. Isn't that good? He was told the truth, but he started going with his feelings. And he started believing his feelings more than the truth. And his feelings became bigger than the truth. And he was confident. He felt good about it. He may have even prayed about it. But when the reality came, the truth didn't change. His feelings had to change quickly. The top two lie of the Satan is he says he can't be wrong if it feels so right. Since if you feel this truth, this lie says, if you feel good about a decision that you've made and you feel really, really, really good about it and you prayed, even if this decision contradicts the word of God, it must be okay with God because you feel good about it. This explains why you have people that used to serve the Lord and begin to backslide or live a double life, or they brazenly walk away from the truth and begin to live an immoral lifestyle, flaunting, and they begin to flaunt their sinful lifestyle when they used to be a follower of Christ. And they'll tell you, I just feel good about it. I just feel that God will love me the way I am. This is the way I am. And I prayed about it. I feel good about it. Because they believe the lie that if you feel wonderful about something, it must be okay. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says, the heart, your heart, my heart, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can trust it? In other words, your heart, my heart, is imperfect. It is desperately wicked. It is not right. And you cannot go with your heart. If you are the type of person say, I gotta go with my heart, I gotta go with my feeling. Yo, it's like jumping out of the taxi cab and running to a mess because you feel good about it. Don't go with your heart. Go with his heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust his heart, not your heart. But the devil will take, he'll twist the truth and he'll tell you if you feel good about it. Many times people come to me and my wife, oh, I prayed about, I feel good about this decision. And we know that it's contrary to the word of God. Oh, God told me to divorce him and marry him. And I feel good about it. I prayed about it. I don't care if you prayed about it. You may have light candles. It doesn't matter. It's against the word of God. Oh, I decided this lifestyle because I feel good. I feel good about it. I feel sincere. I know God loves me. He loves me the way I am. He's going to keep me the way I am. No, that's a lie. I don't care you feel good. Listen to this point. I'm going to say this carefully because I want you to grasp it. Your emotions never get saved. When you go to heaven, you're going to have perfect emotions. But right now, your soul is saved. Your body is not saved. When you die, you go to heaven, God's going to give you a new body. Your emotions are not saved on earth. That's why we experience emotional roller coasters. Your emotions never get saved. Your emotions are the great distorter of God's truth. That's a heavy statement. Let me say it again in case you're taking notes. Your emotions are the great distorter of God's truth. You cannot trust your emotion. You trust the word of God. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit. And you shall not fulfill the lust or the feelings of the flesh. For the flesh lusts or has feelings against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Paul teaches in the Bible, teaches, don't go with your feelings. Don't trust your feelings. Your feelings come and your feelings go. But your feelings can be wacky. Jesus demonstrated this to us, and you've heard me say this many times as your pastor. When he was on the cross, he said, Lord, take this cup away from me. When he was in Gethsemane, take this cup away from me. I don't feel like being crucified on the cross. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Hallelujah. To obey, to be a follower of Christ, you have to understand that you feel, sometimes you'll feel like going to church. Sometimes you feel like not going to church. Sometimes you feel like reading the Bible. Sometimes you don't feel like reading the Bible. Sometimes you feel like praying or fasting. Sometimes you feel like, forget it. I'm going to gorge and eat and I'm going to pray. Sometimes you want to keep up with your daily Bible reading. Sometimes you figure I'll catch up next week. That's our feelings. But once you understand that your feelings are unpredictable, that you have to lead your feelings and not let your feelings lead you. And the way you lead your feelings is by being Christ. Lord, I surrender my feelings to you. Holy Spirit, manage my feelings. Holy Spirit, direct my feelings. Holy Spirit, let me focus on the joy of the Lord, not in being happy. Lord, let me focus on who you are. Who I am in Christ. Let me keep my eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, that will help me stay steady as I continue serving the Lord. Listen, successful missionaries, they have learned this. Because you face stuff, you face demons, you face situations that don't make you happy. Don't make you happy. And missionaries, if you want God to use you, men and women of God, you have to learn to die to your feelings and stay on the Word of God. Stay in the Word, because if you don't stay in the Word, you'll get a word from the devil. He'll tell you what you want to hear. All right. You stay in the Word. Hallelujah. 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 Musicians, would you come? And the number one top lie of Satan. This is my opinion, okay? The number one lie of the Satan is this. You always have tomorrow. So this is how this lie plays out. Someone says, I'm young. I'm healthy. I'm vibrant. I work out at CrossFit 3 times a day. I'm full of life. I eat good. The doctor's happy. With my chart. I'm 40, but I have the body of a 17-year-old. I'm not saying that's me. I'm just quoting someone else. I still have plenty of time to come to Jesus. Oh, pastor, what's the hurry? I still have tomorrow. Pastor, I was raised in church. I love Jesus in my own way, that's dangerous. I love Jesus in my own way. Ooh. I mean, that's like psychotic, spiritual psychotic. You don't love Jesus in your own way. You love Jesus in God's way. So, it's when someone says, oh, listen, giving my life to Jesus, now I'm young. I'm a teenager. I'm a young adult. It's what old people do. Old people, they go to church. It's what old people do, or those who are dying. I'm not old. I'm not dying. I want to enjoy life. I want to enjoy life. And later on, when I'm settled, and I get married, then I'll start going to church. I'll serve Jesus. But right now, there's too much things to do. And I got time. Here's the truth. Only a fool believes that tomorrow is promised. Hey, forget me. If you have a good doctor. I don't care what religion he is. A good doctor, medical doctor, will tell you, I make no promises. I will not promise you that you're going to be alive tomorrow, the next day, the next day. I can't make that promise. See, because a good medical doctor understands that life is just but a vapor, the Bible says. He understands, she understands that your life is fragile. It doesn't matter if you work out, if you have muscles, if you exercise, or how young you are. He understands it just takes a wrong hiccup and someone can drop dead. It just takes a bad speed bump. You lose control. Even if you are a good driver, it just takes some bozo driving on the wrong side of the freeway and coming towards a car. Happens all the time. The point I'm trying, are you trying to scare me? Yeah. I'm trying to scare you to let you know the reality of truth. That tomorrow is not promised to any one of us. None of you. If you leave this place thinking you have tomorrow, you are a fool. That's what the Bible says. Today, now is a day of salvation. Today is a day of salvation. Well, I'm not going to give my life to Jesus. Maybe next week. No. Today is it. Today is you have the red carpet treatment to come to Jesus. Tomorrow is not promised. God doesn't do, it's okay. I'll give you some time to think about it. I'll give you some time to pray about it. Pray about getting saved. That's not something you pray about. The number one lie, in my opinion, that the devil uses is that we always have tomorrow. That's why on Sundays I always give people an opportunity. Because the Bible tells me, I read this one time in Ezekiel, and the man of God God told Ezekiel, you tell them, you speak truth to these people who are rebellious. Whether they like to hear it or not, speak truth. I'm telling you my philosophy of ministry from the Word of God. Speak the truth. Whether they like it or refuse or don't like it. And God tells Ezekiel, for they are a stubborn people. Ezekiel chapter 2, Ezekiel chapter 3. They are a stubborn people, hard-headed people. Their forehead is like flint. The original Flintstones. Really. Ezekiel 2, 3. Read it. They're stubborn. But you tell them the truth for the record. So that they can never stand before me and say, no one ever told me. Speak the truth. And then God tells Ezekiel, speak the truth so that their blood won't be on your hands. If you speak the truth and they choose to ignore you, then their blood is not on your hands. If you don't speak the truth, you just tell them what they want to hear because you want to fill the seats. If you tell them what they want to hear and don't speak the truth, and they end up being lost, their blood is on your hands. So as a pastor, I've learned a long time ago, speak the truth. Because I have a responsibility as a man of God. And I want to make sure that I present the gospel and I shoot straight so that you can hear the truth. My job is not to save you. My job is to proclaim to you the truth. And I'm here to tell you, tomorrow is not promised. My wife and I, we've seen people that we thought were going to live longer and just suddenly die. Thankfully, this past year have been people that we know love the Lord and were right with God. But there's been times that I don't know. Only God knows. Only God knows. Would you stand? The number one lie, you always have tomorrow. If you leave here today without surrendering your life to Jesus Christ, thinking, I have tomorrow. I'm not ready yet. You're playing Russian roulette. Russian roulette is when you take a gun what do you call that? The chamber. Thank you. My son is smiling, but he knows all about guns. The chamber. It holds 6 bullets. And it's empty, but you put 1 bullet in one of the chambers, one of the 6 holes. Russian roulette is when you take a gun. I was raised in the city, and they used to play this. Every once in a while, guess who lost? They would take a gun, put 1 bullet in one of the 6 places, holes, spin it like the Wheel of Fortune, literally the Wheel of Fortune, and then shoot. Miss the bullet. It's called Russian roulette. Are you really a man? Are you really tough? You want to be part of this gang? Here, you put a bullet. You got 1 out of 6. The odds of you living are great. Russian roulette. If you're here and you choose not to surrender to Jesus Christ, you're playing Russian roulette. I'm being honest with you. You're playing Russian roulette. If you think you have time, you've been fooled. If you think tomorrow's promise, you have been fooled. But the master, smooth operator, pathological, velvet voice, liar. The father of lies. If you really believe that. Have your head bowed, eye closed. Pastor, just preach heaven. Just preach heaven. Listen, I got to preach heaven. But I cannot preach heaven without talking about hell. Hell's real. Hell's hot. We love to hear about heaven. We love to hear about the blessings of God, but we don't like to hear about the consequences of our decisions or the consequences of not standing on truth. Read the words of Jesus in the Bible. He was a straight shooter. He told people what they needed to hear, not what they wanted to hear. He was calling some religious flakes here. Their father was the devil. That's not how you make friends. But he called them. He said, your father's the devil. He did that because they were believing the lies of the enemy and not believing that he was truth. With every head bowed, every eye closed, you're saying, Pastor Cortez, I do not want to leave this building today without surrendering my life to Jesus Christ. I love him and I know he loves me. And because he loves me, he died on the cross for me. And he wants to give me something more than I could ever imagine. Sometimes I know that God has given me what I've been praying for because what he has for me is better. I want the best. I don't want good things happening to me. Just good things. I want God things to happen to me. But I have to surrender to the truth. And the Bible says the truth, which is Jesus Christ. It's not just a head trip. And the truth shall set me free. If that's you this morning, you would like me to pray for you. You want to surrender your life to Jesus. Would you raise your hand quickly? This morning you're saying, Pastor Cortez, I've been allowing the enemy to speak lies. Maybe one of these 3 lies you mentioned, maybe other lies. And I realize it's a lie because it contradicts the word of God. I know that. And I just need the Holy Spirit to clean the devil earwax out of my ear and help me focus and listen intently to the word of God. I've been listening to other words, but I want to hear the word of God. He's been lying to me. Pastor Cortez, could you pray that both my ears will be attentive and obedient to the word of God? Especially recently, he's been lying to me. Would you pray for him? Would you raise your hand? Yes. Hallelujah. Father, I just pray that as we get closer to Jesus, the closer to Jesus we are, the less likely we are to be susceptible to the lies of Satan. He is truth. I pray that we will have a hunger and a passion to be close to Jesus, close to his word, close to his people. And Father, if we stray, let the Holy Spirit alert us, red alert us. And when we, Lord, begin to doubt certain things, let your Holy Spirit guide us to the truth, to the Word of God, and speak through us to the Bible, the Word of God, to cancel out the lies that the devil may have been whispering to our ears, oh God. We trust the Holy Spirit. He is our teacher. He is our guide. He is our tutor. He is our helper. He is our comforter. So, Lord, we can't do this thing called life by ourselves. We need the Holy Spirit. Let your Holy Spirit move in our lives, direct us and guide us, order our steps, direct us to his word. Make the word come alive when we read the Bible, oh God. And Father, I pray that when we are exposed to the lies of the devil, Lord, I pray that we may be able to exclaim, devil, you are a liar. You are a liar. You are the author and the father of lies. And then, Lord, we embrace the truth. Thank you for speaking to us today. Father, I pray that we may walk in truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Give Jesus a hand. Hallelujah. And Father, right now, I pray a blessing upon each person here, Lord. As we leave this place, we're leaving not your presence, we're just leaving a building. Be with us. Give us an opportunity to be a missionary even today, to share about Jesus to someone that has not been introduced to the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen and amen. God bless you, love one another. Amen.